All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. All right, Matthew 11. We're going to start with the first three verses here. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we seek for another?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and for another opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us into the truth through the work of your Holy Spirit. Give us each something we can use in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew, we were in chapter 10, and we looked at the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. And now, in chapter 11, they have been sent to preach. And their message is very clear. Their message is the Messiah has come. He is planning to establish his kingdom. Repent of your sin, believe, be baptized, get ready. And off they go. But there's one person who has been preaching that same message who can't go. And that's John the Baptist. Because now he's in jail. Why? Keep a marker here. Turn over to chapter 14. It tells us why, chapter 14. In Matthew 14, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." And so here we see that John has been put in jail by King Herod himself. And we find a few verses later the account where John the Baptist is beheaded. You see, John is not in the habit of being soft on truth or soft on sin for anyone, not even the king. He was incapable of seeing evil and not rebuking it. He was fearless and he was courageous, and the people loved him for it. They knew he was a prophet of God, but the king hated it. And his wife hated it even more because John the Baptist preached against Herod's adultery, because Herodias was really the wife of Herod's brother Philip. And through an adulterous relationship, he stole Philip's wife, and John outwardly preached against it. And now he's sitting in jail because he was not a man who could see evil and not rebuke it. And let's continue on here and see how the story goes. "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up his body and burned it and went and told Jesus." Now, I have to tell you a funny story here. When my kids were little, Before you could leave the dinner table at night, we had to answer 10 Bible questions. Every night, I would come up with 10 Bible questions. And one night, I asked this question. I said, when John the Baptist got to heaven, was his head reattached to his body? I thought it was just a funny question. Well, it turned out it was Nate's turn to answer the question. Nate would have been maybe 4 or 5 years old. And when I asked Nate, when John the Baptist got to heaven, was his head reattached to his body? And Nate said yes, which of course is the right answer. But I pushed a little bit. I said, how? And Nate said, God did it. Well, I had to push again and say, how did God do it? And I was expecting Nate to say a miracle or God can do anything. But no, Nate blurts out, duct tape. He put his head back on with duct tape. Now, I love that answer because I'm a duct tape person. I tell everybody the extent of my mechanical abilities are very simple. If it moves and it's not supposed to, duct tape it. If it's not moving and it should, WD-40. And if you're frustrated and neither of those things work, take a hammer to it. That's about the extent of my mechanical abilities. But I love that answer that Nate gave that night. I'll never, never forget that. But getting back here to Matthew chapter 11, of course, John is in jail here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11. And he does an interesting thing. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. That question's recorded in verse 3, where he says in Matthew 11, 3, aren't thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, in verses 4 through 6, you have Jesus answer that question. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so Jesus' answer is basically this. Look at the proof. Remember, back early in our studies of the Gospel of Matthew, we talked about how the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings that Jesus did were for the purpose of backing up his message. He's saying to these disciples, go tell John, here's the proof, look what I'm doing. You see, these were the credentials of the Messiah. They identified him as the God man. See, the people could see him in the flesh, so they knew he was a man. But then he went and did things that only God could do. Now, why would John the Baptist begin to doubt and wonder if his faith and trust in this one is true? And was he really to be the forerunner of this man? John sitting in jail wondering, am I doing the will of God? Which, of course, he was right from the beginning to the end. He's saying, am I really to be the one who prepares the way for this man? Is this really the Messiah? What would cause John to doubt like that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's the situation he's in. You see, as believers, there are basically two things that can cause us to doubt our relationship with Jesus. One is difficult situations. When we sometimes are going through some difficult situation, some hard time, it's sometimes hard to see the Lord in the midst of all of that. Like John, wrongly sitting in a jail cell. Now, the other thing that could cause us to doubt is having sin in our life that we haven't dealt with. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so if we're not keeping his commandments, if we're just living in sin and we're not confessing it and repenting of it, well, we will have some doubt. But that's certainly not John's case here. It's simply because of the situation. He's saying, if I'm really supposed to be the one who prepares the way for the Messiah, why am I stuck here sitting in a jail cell? And the answer is pretty simple, but it's probably not one that John wanted to hear. The answer is this: his work was done. His work was done. He had done it courageously. He had done it fearlessly. But his work was done. And now Jesus has sent his apostles out to carry that work on. And then two chapters later, John the Baptist is off the scene permanently. He's done a good job, but his work is done. But here in Matthew 11, he's not off the scene yet. And Jesus answers the question that the two disciples have and sends them back to John with the answer. And then once he sent them off with the answer, Jesus turns to the multitude around him and begins to talk to them about John the Baptist. So let's pick up here in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. And then he says, verily I say unto you, now listen to this, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. Again, a reference back to Malachi 3, where it says Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Savior. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a wine a bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children. So here Jesus says some pretty amazing things about John the Baptist. The first of all, though, confirming the fact that, yes, he is the one. He is the one who is to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. That's what verse 10 is all about when he quotes Malachi chapter 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before the people. He says, yes, this is the one. That was speaking about John the Baptist. And then in verse 14, where he mentions Elijah, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The same type of power that Elijah had in the Old Testament, John the Baptist had in the New Testament. And so, yes, he was the one. He was definitely the one who was the prophesied one to prepare the way for the Messiah. But look also here at verse 11. And it says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I read that and I thought, wow, what a compliment that is. What a thing to have God say about your life, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a testimony to the life of John. That was God's stamp of approval on the life of John. But you'll notice that Jesus also says, if you think John the Baptist was great, wait until you see what believers will be able to do when my kingdom comes. You'll be astounded. You'll be astounded. And then before we move on to the next portion of this chapter, I do want to point out verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This speaks of the people's misunderstanding of Christ's kingdom. They were trying to overthrow Rome and overthrow Roman oppression by force. And they expected the Messiah to do the same. They wanted a Messiah who would establish his kingdom violently by force. It was destroy those Romans and show them no mercy. But that's not how it was going to go down. And this is the very reason why they ended up rejecting him. They were looking for the wrong Savior. They were not looking for a Savior who would die on a cross. They were simply looking for a Savior who would defeat Rome. And when that didn't happen, it was total rejection. And then, beginning in verse 20 of this chapter, Jesus talks about that rejection of him and his kingdom beginning. Look at verses 20 through 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so here we go. The rejection begins. The rejection that would ultimately end with his crucifixion. It starts here. And then in verses 25 through 27, Jesus offers a prayer of thanksgiving. Look at this now, 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things were delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so Jesus here is rejoicing in the fact that God did not choose to reveal the way to heaven through a bunch of unbelieving religious hypocrites like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Those are the ones who are referred to as the wise people here. They're wise in the world's eyes. But instead, he chose to reveal the way to heaven through babes. That's a reference to the disciples, men who were not educated, not eloquent, not wealthy, just a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector, just regular people. The Father made the Son known to them, and they were to make the Son known to the world. And here is where the message begins to change in the Gospel of Matthew because of the rejection beginning. Remember what their commission was, what the apostles were commissioned in chapter 10. Just flip back there for a second. We were there a few weeks ago. Look at chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. This is their commission, right? It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they were told here, go only to Israel. But notice what Jesus says here at the end of Matthew chapter 11. You see the message begin to change in verses 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, the message begins to change because the times are changing. The rejection has begun. Now, I love that passage of scripture right there. And for the rest of our time this morning, what I'd like us to do is just take verse 28 and kind of dissect it and look at some of the amazing things that it says to us. You'll notice it starts with the word come. And so this is an invitation. It reminds us that Jesus is waiting for us with outstretched arms of love. It's an invitation to come. He wants us to come. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the word come is an invitation to us. Now the second word I want you to focus on is the word me. Come unto me. Come to Jesus. He is the answer for the needs in your life. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they meant that as an insult to Jesus, calling him the friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus took it as a compliment, because that's what he came for, to save sinners. So it's come to Jesus because he alone is the Savior. He alone is the place you can go to find forgiveness of your sin. He alone can provide you with eternal life. He alone can give you peace with God. He alone can make you a child of God. He alone can give you an entrance into heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's come to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you familiar with the little chorus, "There's something about that name"? We're going to sing it at the end of the service too, but let's try singing it without the music. Ready? Here we go. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's 2:27 if you need the book. "There's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after Jesus, 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 all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that." It's all about Jesus. It's come to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is this salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's come to me. Now, look at the next word I want to focus on, and that's the word all. Come unto me, all. So what we learn here is not only is this an invitation, this is an open invitation, right? It's for everyone, right? It's for everyone. There's no one who is excluded from this invitation, except those who exclude themselves by saying, I don't want it. But it's an open invitation to come to him. I looked up the word all in the dictionary. You're never going to believe what the word all means. It means all, right? All means all. It means everyone. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? The gospel of Christ is a whosoever gospel. In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He wants them all. When my sister was a kid, she used to love to jump rope. And she jumped rope to a little ditty that said this: rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. Guess what? God wants them all. He wants them all. This is an invitation that is available to all. It's an open invitation. But then notice the next word. Ye. Ye. We talked last Sunday about the fact that this is personal. It's for all, but it must be received personally. Ye must be born again. You personally must take that step of faith. You personally, you individually must decide to respond to the invitation to come to Jesus. In Acts 16:31, we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a great promise that is. But only you can do that for you. I can't be saved for you. You can't be saved for me. God is looking for personal faith. Ye must put your faith and your trust in him. You must come to Jesus. You must call out to him and open your heart and receive him. And then let's finish up by focusing on the last word of this verse. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Well, first of all, rest from having to work your way into heaven. You know, that's a big misconception out in the world, that you have to work your way to heaven. The truth is, none of us could ever work our way to heaven. It was not God's plan for us to work our way to heaven. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, as Crystal's saying about this morning, that wonderful mercy, not by our works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could never get to heaven by our works. And when you come to realize that, that you don't have to work to get to heaven. It's like, oh, a big burden is lifted off you and you find rest. You find rest. Also this, we get rest from wondering if we're good enough to get into heaven. Because the reality is none of us are good enough. It's because God's standard is perfection and none of us are perfect. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That is the best we got to offer God, our filthy rags in his sight. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're not perfect. But thankfully, the perfect one was willing to come and take our sin upon himself at the cross, so we could be forgiven, and so that we could go to heaven. Something we could never have accomplished on our own. We would never have been good enough to get in. But Jesus made the way, and now It's just a matter of faith. Faith and trust in Him. And when you come to understand that it's not a matter of trying to be good enough to get in again, it's, boy, here's a burden that's been lifted off my shoulders. You find rest. You also find rest from being confused and wondering, what is the way? How do I get to heaven? It's so simple. Jesus says, come unto me. How much more simple can you get, right? He made one way so there'd be no confusion about it. I love the passage in John 14 where Jesus talks about heaven and the Father's house and the mansions, and the Apostle Thomas says, Lord, how do we get there? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just made one way so there'd be no confusion about it. And then he made it simple enough for even a child to understand. And when you find it and you experience it and you put your trust, it's like, oh, I finally found the truth. It's like, oh. You know what? That is rest. And that's the kind of rest that every individual in the world needs. And so my invitation is real simple. Don't be like the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum and reject him. Instead, receive him. Come to him. Invite him in to be your Savior and your Lord. Find rest. Find eternal rest for your soul. Open your heart and ask him to come in and be your Savior and Lord. And then I'm going to close with this. If you're a Christian and you've been carrying around a heavy burden, maybe you're going through a real trial, a real difficult time, a real hard time in your life, I want you to know that that invitation is open to you too to come to Jesus. Come to him and cast those burdens and those cares upon him. Let Jesus guide you, help you, give you peace, and give you strength. Take those cares and those burdens and hand them off to him. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And in 1 Peter 5:7, we're told that we're to be casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. And just do it. Cast those cares upon the Lord. And if you are feeling too overwhelmed by what you're going through, maybe you feel too weak to even come before God. Maybe you feel like your faith is just too small. Then do what John the Baptist did and send someone else to have a little talk with Jesus on your behalf. Ask people to pray for you. You see, there's power in your own prayers, that's for sure. But there's even more power when you've got an army of prayer warriors bombarding the throne of heaven on your behalf. Never be afraid or ashamed to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, please pray for me. I figure if the man whom Jesus referred to as the greatest human who ever lived felt the need to send someone else to talk to Jesus on his behalf, I figure you and I can do it too. We have that privilege. And it's really why we are encouraged in the Bible, pray ye one for another. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for these truths that we've seen in the scriptures this morning. We thank you for coming to be our Savior. And thank you for providing the way. Thank you for providing rest for our souls, peace and joy, things we couldn't find anywhere else other than you. Thank you for those wonderful gifts. And Lord, my prayer is twofold today. If there's anybody here or anybody watching by way of the internet that has not opened their heart and received Christ as their Savior, we pray that today they take that step of faith and say, Lord, please come in, wash my sins away, give me eternal life. I'm now trusting you and you alone for an entrance into heaven. Lord, help them not to be ashamed or afraid to come to you and ask you for your wonderful gift of salvation. And then for those of us who've taken that step of faith, we're going through trials and tribulations, help us to remember how important it is that we cast our cares and burdens upon you and that you want us to. Lord, thank you for being willing to let us come to your throne room and take the things that are on our hearts and on our minds and things that really concern us and give them to you, knowing that you care, you understand, and that you are able to do great and mighty things that we can't even begin to comprehend. Thank you. And help us, Lord, never be afraid to ask our Christian friends to pray for us when we are going through difficult times. Help us, Lord, to remember that there's strength in numbers. And help us to be willing to not only ask people to pray for us, but help us to be willing to pray for others. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.